I'd like to, maybe you don't have your Bible today, but I'd like to be looking at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. A lot of you are going to go to the electronic version. Some of you are pulling out of your inside pocket, your purse or whatever. I'm going to be reading some probably familiar verses to many of us. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at Miletus. He calls for the Ephesian elders to come. And he gives some background on his ministry. He talks about what he did and his attitudes and why he did what he did. And then he gives some warnings. He talks about the future as well. And that's what we're going to focus on today, future. That's what graduation's all about, commencement, commencing life, ministry, and moving on. And so I'd like to emphasize that today, if we could. And so beginning in verse 20, Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all," excuse me, I'm having a little problem here, "among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I'd like to focus in verse 24, "but none of these things move me," and look at some of the context around that particular passage of Scripture. So, again, Paul talking to the elders, the pastors at Miletus. He spent 3 years at Ephesus, now bringing those elders there to remind them of his ministry. He's now on his way to Jerusalem, as we read. He's bound, and he's going that way, that is bound in the Spirit. God is moving him there. He knows what's going to happen when he gets there. It's not going to be a good picture. It's not going to be a wonderful celebration. What it's going to be is a place of suffering, a place of spiritual investment indeed, but it's not going to be an easy investment. In verses 18 to 21, Paul was looking back, and in these verses, he's looking forward. He's looking at his past ministry, and now he's looking at his future commitment to the gospel of the grace of God. I think he's saying, in effect, this: let me tell you how I'm going to face the future and what really matters to me in the years to come. What matters to you? I mean, what really matters to you? We saw the stats about how many people actually prepare and then go out and do what they prepared for, all right, or what they thought they were preparing for. By the way, that's not always a bad thing. The education that you receive at Maranatha is a preparation for life. And sometimes God leads us in paths that we did not expect, but he prepares us ahead of time to do what he has called us to do, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we look at these words and we find instruction, but I think we find more than that. I think we find inspiration as well. These are powerful words, and they're words that call us to a total commitment to Jesus Christ with our lives and to the gospel, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had a specific ministry, a specific calling. He was an apostle. And certainly his ministry was that of teaching and preaching and discipling and establishing churches. We know that. But the mission of Maranatha is that we would all be servants in the local church. Our mission is to develop leaders for the local church and the world to the praise of his glory. So in a sense, we all have a similar calling, a calling to advance the gospel through the local church to the entire world. That's our mandate. That's what life is all about for the Christian. And so let's look at some headings here. The cause of Christ and his gospel, Paul says, is more important than all conflict and all suffering. but none of these things move me. Paul said, I will not be moved from the will of God for my life. He says in verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now there's some debate as to whether that's Paul's human spirit or that's the Holy Spirit. I think it's a distinction without much of a difference here. For if Paul was being moved by his human spirit, what moved his human spirit? Well, it was God's Holy Spirit working in his life that moved him. And so he's bound by the Holy Spirit to the will of God. He has a single-minded devotion to his life's purpose, and that's the advancement of the gospel. The word bound here is commonly used to bind something physically, like with ropes. But it's also used in a figurative sense, for instance, for the marriage bond. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. That doesn't sound real good, does it, ladies? But it is good. It is good. It's not good that man should be alone and he brings a man and a woman together. But used figuratively in that sense. Paul was being bound to the will of God. God's Holy Spirit was directing his life. God was leading. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, it says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, again, small s in that passage. He purposed in his spirit, his human spirit, as he was being led to go to Jerusalem, and we see the final, or we see the outcome of that in the passage before us. Now, what's significant about all that? Again, these were not favorable circumstances that were going to present themselves to Paul. He was going into a very difficult scene. And so life's fulfillment and life's purpose is not necessarily, seeing everything rosy. Favorable circumstances are not necessarily evidence of God's leading in our lives. Sometimes we're led to do some very difficult things and go through some very difficult circumstances. Acts chapter 21, verse 13, Paul said, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm ready. I'm on the right road. I'm bound in the Spirit, and now I see I'm really bound, and I'm arrested. I'm going to Jerusalem, actually all the way to Rome, and I'm going to die. It's in the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ faced going to Jerusalem the same way. He went to Jerusalem in the will of God, knowing that he would be crucified there. In Luke chapter 18, it says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And then he goes on, he says, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And so when you're bound in the Spirit, your spirit is gripped and God's Holy Spirit has a hold of you. And so the will of God then is your passion as you're yielded to him. But what things tried him? What things tried to move him? He said, none of these things move me. What things are we talking about? Again, the things are found in verses 22 and 23, possibly also in verse 25. Uncertainty about tomorrow. Acts 20, 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Graduates, you don't need to know about all the details of tomorrow. You can't figure it all out today. You can't plan your life out like maybe some of you that were very diligent planned out your study for the whole semester. I always looked at people like that and I thought, how in the world do they do that? They get all their assignments the first week and they map it out. They put it on the calendar. I'm going to have this done this day. I'm going to do this that day. This paper's due here. And they know everything about their life for the whole semester. At least they think they do. And then they find out they really don't know as much about that as we know about the years to come. And so what's the key? The key is doing God's will today. That is, not worrying so much about tomorrow that we fail to be in his will every step of the way, every day, knowing he'll lead us in the next step. Sebastian, those leaps are steps, buddy. Okay, one step at a time. He's got it, okay? He's a quick study. All right. The certainty of suffering. It was certain. He did know that in verse 23, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He's not going to let that move me. He was uncertain about some things, and he was very certain about other things, and they weren't pretty. He's going forward anyway. My father-in-law, the author of This Day in Baptist History, several volumes, a co-author and editor, and in one of the volumes, volume 3, page 57, it talks about the imprisonments of the Russian Baptist saints as they suffered under the hands of communism. And he writes that one theme emerges. These heroes and heroines of the faith looked upon their suffering as being in the will of God. They fully accepted the sovereignty of God in that matter, and they knew that if he willed, their terms could be shortened or completely terminated in a moment of time. They could be let out of prison just like that. Or if while in prison they were retried again and an additional term was given, with complete confidence in God's providential leading, these saints suffered willingly. They suffered for the cause of Christ, knowing that God had them exactly where he wanted them to do his will, to present the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 14 and verse 24, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Paul counted the cause of Christ so high, so valuable a purpose, that suffering was considered inconsequential in comparison to any of that. What does it matter? I'm in God's will. I'm doing his will. This life is short. It's temporary. I'm living for his cause, his purpose. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so he was willing to sever all earthly attachments. He was willing to surrender all earthly goods for the cause of Christ and the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul says, but none of these things move me. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't be moved by your circumstances. Be in the will of God. Now, I might just interject this right here. You're facing some very, very difficult times. Some of us that are a little older, a lot older in your eyes, we have seen a rapid collapse of the support systems of Christianity in the United States of America. And if the rate continues as it has been going, it won't take very long. Double your age right now, and that might be too long. Prepare yourself right now. What's valuable in life? What you're going to live for? We all need to prepare ourselves for that. Second thing. The cause of Christ's gospel is more valuable than life itself. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. More important than my own life. Faithfulness to my call, to the cause of Christ, is far more important as to whether I live or whether I die. Not to mention if I live comfortably or not. The cause of Christ is better than the comforts of life. It's better than staying alive. Paul says, and we ought to say, I do not count my life. I count not my life dear unto myself. He said, the cause of Christ is so profoundly significant and satisfying that it's more valuable than life itself. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Giving your life, making it count, making the right investment, dying that it might bring forth fruit, that is dying to self. No matter what the cost, I want to serve Christ. I want him to be first. No matter what the impact on my safety or my standard of living, I want to give myself to the cause of Christ, because that's what's really valuable in this world. By the time you get to be in your 60s like I am, you know, people start asking you about retirement. Sometimes I wonder if they want to hasten it on, all right? I'm not sure about that. But I used to say as a pastor, someone would say, well, you know, what are you going to do when you retire? I said, retire? What would I retire to? There are a lot of people in the pew that want to retire to do something like what I do every day. And so what would I retire to? You know, they talk about Paul. You're getting old, Paul. How about a little cottage on the Aegean Sea? You know, where you can just, you know, look out and enjoy the sun and walk on the beach, you know. And by the way, Paul, you have spent your life. You've done more than most people do, you know, in 5, 10, 15 lifetimes. Paul, you've done your thing. It's time to rest now. Kick back. You know, take it easy. Travel. Play golf. You know, putter around. Get in your wife's way, you know. A husband's retirement is a wife's full-time job, they say, all right? Something like that. They say, is that what Paul's going to do? Paul says, oh, no, I've just begun. God giving me grace, I'm going to continue to serve him until I die or until he takes me home in the rapture. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Faithfulness to the cause of Christ, investment in his purposes is better than life. It's better than leisure life. It's better than retirement. It's better than ease in the middle years. It's better than leisure in the youth time, by the way. Yeah. Faithful to the cause of Christ is better than a life of comfort. So what is your goal when you get out of here? You know, you say, well, I'd just like to get a job. That's a good start. Right, Mom, Dad? Okay, that's a good start. But how are you going to invest? Where's that job going to lead you? What opportunities is it going to open up? Where's it going to be? What local church are you going to be a part of? Where are you going to be investing your life? And what church are you going to be working through to reach the people in your community? The cause of Christ's gospel calls for my participation, that I might finish my course. Participation in his plan. He has a specific purpose for you. Acts 13:25, it says, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? This is John the Baptist. He had a particular mission. We all know about that. But here Paul says that he has a course as well. And God has an individual ministry for all of us. By the way, the course here has the idea of a race course. A race that you participate in and that you finish, that you don't drop out because you get tired or because it gets painful or, you know, there's other things that distract. You stay on that course. Only one thing mattered to Paul, and what happened to him was of little consequence along the way as long as he could stay on that path that God had given him. By the way, he had an incredible discipline to do that. At the end of his life, he was able to write, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Can you say with Paul, my cause is the cause of God? It really ought to be the goal of every one of us as Christians to fulfill the course that God has laid before us in service. Well, there's another part of this, the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ. Rewards its workers with godly joy. You know what? We're talking about all the pain here. But Paul talked about joy. Now, it isn't always easy along the way, but ultimate joy was certainly in his mind here. It says, I might finish my course with joy. It's a setting aside of personal goals and ambitions by treasuring the gospel, treasuring the ministry, that you can finish the course with joy. We have joy now in the process of serving. You know, I can tell you the incredible joy that I have by being in the will of God. And you know what it's like as well. And the moment your fellowship is broken for any reason and you haven't fled quickly to 1 John 1:9, you decide to go your own way, all of a sudden the joy is gone, isn't it? It's gone. But when you're in the will of God, doing what he would have you to do, he fills you and floods you with joy. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. 1 Peter 1:8, one of my favorite verses. Whom having not seen, ye love. We love him. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul writes to the Philippians, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You want to know real joy in life as a graduate? Anybody else here that knows the Lord? Real joy in life comes from doing the will of God, knowing you're living for him, knowing you're investing in something that is valuable. We have joy now in the process of serving, and we will have joy forever. Beyond this short life, there's a great life of joyful reward that stretches out forever and ever and ever for all eternity. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You like that? There's going to be joy in heaven forever and ever, unimaginable joy forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ had his focus on the joy as well. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the right hand of the throne of God. So, what joy was it? Was it the joy of being spat upon? Was it the joy of being scourged? Was it the joy of being mocked? Was it the joy of being crucified? The joy that was set before him? He endured the cross? No. He endured the cross because he saw past the cross. He saw the great number of people that would come. He would see his seed. He would prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He saw that. It was a joy that set before him. He knew he was going to be seated and rewarded on the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes life is going to get difficult. It may get excruciatingly difficult. Leave here and recognize that you have something very valuable to invest in. The will of God, and you have something to look forward to, the reward for all eternity. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God's grace. There's none of us here today that know Jesus Christ that can say we earned it, we deserved it, or anything like that. We recognize that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's by God's grace that we are what we are. It's by grace that we stand today. It's by grace that we serve today. No, it's not of ourselves. But it's God's grace that teaches us and directs us and motivates us then to invest everything for Jesus Christ. We're to testify that God is gracious and that God is great. Yes, Jesus, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. One day, he's going to be the coming King as he establishes his rule on this earth. In a very real sense, those of us that were in bondage, those of us that once were, you know, slaves to sin, we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son under his authority, to even today, and one of these days, to rule and reign with him. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the Savior that we serve and the Savior that we present to others. The purpose of life, the purpose of my life, the purpose of your life ought to be his purpose. And if it's not his purpose, it has no real purpose. I was 20 years old when I was saved. I came to Maranatha Baptist Bible College shortly after that, some months after that. I was a junior at the University of Cincinnati, so I had a lot of the general things done and all of this, and it took a couple of years then to finish out an undergraduate degree, and I stayed a little longer because, such a new Christian, I knew I wasn't ready to go out and be a pastor or anything like that. And besides that, my wife wasn't a graduate yet, so I stuck around in a little longer, and that was important. But you know what got me to Maranatha and what's motivated me all of my life is that when I got saved, I knelt down and I recognized myself a sinner indeed, and I knew Christ to be the Savior there in my apartment. And I said, Lord, if you can use this life, if you can give me a life worth living, those were my words, then best way I know how, you got my life. Now, I thought I gave everything to him. I recognize it's a daily thing that you, daily surrender. I know all of that, so don't get the theology mixed up here. But the best way I knew how, Lord, if you can use this life and give me a life worth living, I want to surrender to you to do with me as you want to do. And you know what? That was the night of my salvation. And I've had to repeat that process many times and remind myself of that goal many times. Young person, mom, dad, grandparent, whoever you happen to be today, there is no real purpose in life unless it's God's purpose. Give yourself to Him, grad. Give yourself to Him in all that you do to follow His will. Let's pray together. Can we stand together at this point? Father, help us today. Sustain us by your grace. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the indwelling presence of your Spirit, who does in a real way speak to us through your word. I thank you for your comforts and your leadership. I thank you, Lord, for how you have led the folks here today, especially these graduates. And I pray, Lord, that they would recognize afresh the importance and the purpose of their preparation. And they would leave here with a focus to do your will as the greatest purpose that they could ever have. We thank you for this gathering. May these be memorable days, days of reflection and rejoicing, days of dedication. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.